So we'll be in Jeremiah chapter 34, and I'll read the entire chapter to give the complete sense of the reading. Jeremiah chapter 34. And the word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth, of his dominion, and all the peoples, fought against Jerusalem and against all its cities, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, Go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And thou shalt not escape out of his hand, but shalt surely be taken and delivered into the hand his hand, and thine eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon, and he shall speak with thee mouth to mouth, and thou shalt go to Babylon. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of thee, Thou shalt not die by the sword, but thou shalt die in peace, and with the burnings of thy fathers, the former kings who were before thee. So shall they burn odors for thee, and they will lament thee, saying, Our Lord, for I have pronounced the word, saith the Lord. Then Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words unto Zedekiah, the king of Judah, in Jerusalem. When the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities of Judah that were left, against Lachish and against Azekah, for these fortified cities remained of the cities of Judah. This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people who were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them, that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being in Hebrew or in Hebrewis, go free, that none should enslave them, to wit, a Jew, his brother. Now, when all the princes and all the people who had entered into the covenant heard that every one should let his manservant and every one his maidservant go free, that none should enslave them any more, then they obeyed and let them go. But afterward they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids, whom they had let go free, to return, and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. Therefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, At the end of 7 years, let ye go every man his brother, an Hebrew, who hath been sold unto thee, and when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ear. And ye were now turned, and had done right in my sight, in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor, and ye had made a covenant before me in the house which I called by my name. But ye turned and polluted my name, and caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid, whom ye had sent at liberty at their pleasure, to return, and brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother, and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth, and I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant, which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between these parts. The princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests, and all the people of the land who pass between the parts of the calf, I will even give them into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those who seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be for food unto the fowls of the heaven, and to the beasts of the earth. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes will I give into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those who seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, who are gone up from you. Behold, I will command, saith the Lord, and cause them to return to this city, and they shall fight against it, and take it, and burn it with fire, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do ask your blessing upon the reading of the Scripture, and pray, Lord, you will give us understanding of these things, that we may apply it to our own life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we look at this passage, it may seem like it is quite complicated when you're looking at it, but in actuality, we can simplify it very easily. Because what happened here is what I've outlined on the blackboard for you to look at. We find that what Israel did was to turn away from the repentance of slavery which God required of them. Now let me just explain a little bit what that's about. Every Sabbath of years, they were to free any slaves that the Jewish people had, the Hebrew people had. In that seven-year period of time, for instance, if somebody found themselves in a bad situation that they had to sell their farm and they had to sell their land and they had to sell their possessions and ultimately had to sell themselves to slavery in order to survive, then they would go into slavery for that period of time. But at the end of the Sabbath of years, they would be required, according to the Jewish law, that they be set free. It's kind of like wiping the slate clean, and they could start all over again. But because Israel and Judah had turned away from God, they had abandoned this practice. They were not doing this. They were rather keeping the people in slavery. And we can imagine why they would do that, because it meant more money in their pocket, right? It meant that they would have somebody to work for them free. It meant that they wouldn't have to do the labor themselves. They could buy these slaves up whenever they couldn't afford to live anymore, and they could put them to labor and use them for whatever purposes they desired. And this was against the law of God. And so this was one of the many sins, you might say, that Israel and Judah had fallen into, besides, of course, idolatry and turning away from God, the rebelliousness of the people to turn away from God and not to follow the Lord and the precepts of the law and the commandment. But this particular law was one which was established. And when was it established, and what was it to accomplish? Well, you remember the time when all of the people were in bondage to Egypt. And we all know that 400-year period that Israel was in complete bondage to Egypt. They were slaves, basically, to Egypt and under Pharaoh's control. And what happened? Well, we know that God raised up a deliverer, and his name was Moses. And what did God do? God used Moses to bring the chastening rod against Pharaoh. And, of course, the people were finally allowed to go free. And God freed them by many miracles, including the parting of the Red Sea. And God delivered them completely from that. And so this was a law that was established to remind them that they were once slaves themselves in Egypt. And so this law was established to remind them about that. He said, just as you were slaves once in Egypt, he said, you need to allow that these people go free after a Sabbath of years. You need to allow them to go free. because I delivered you from bondage. I delivered you from slavery. And so this was kind of the scenario that we're talking about here. Now, what is going on, of course, is that Zedekiah, who is king in Jerusalem at this time, King Zedekiah, and this is believed to be about the 10th year of his reign. So he was 10 years on the throne in Jerusalem. And so the first seven verses here is the prophecy which is given concerning the destruction that would come upon Jerusalem, and that it wouldn't just be like an army coming to say, we're going to take you captive. No, this would be an army that would come and would destroy, ultimately destroy the city and destroy it with fire. And so we know how devastating fire can be. Remember that Babylon, it was taking quite a long time for Babylon to work its way over to Jerusalem to conquer these peoples. Now remember, Babylon, when it went to conquer somebody, it didn't just do it in a very casual way. I mean, it just conquered everything in its path. Kind of like any conqueror who wanted to conquer the world. An Alexander the Great. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was before Alexander the Great. And so these people who wanted to conquer the world and to make the world to bow down at their footstool, you know, they just cleared everything in the path when they went. They just destroyed everything. They subdued everybody to their whim. Well, so when they came up against Jerusalem, they had to build fortifications, and they had to use battering rams and various kinds of war, engines of war to defeat this Jerusalem. And remember, Jerusalem had other cities around it too that were part of their fortificational help and defense, like Lachish that is mentioned here. And so we find that there's a couple of cities that are mentioned, and they were still very much a part of the fortifications of Jerusalem. And then there was Egypt to the south. See, another problem that Israel had is it started making these allies to help them. These worldly allies. Now remember, Egypt was like Israel had turned to idolatry. Egypt was given to idolatry, and so they made a little deal with Egypt to come on up and help us. You know, we'll pay you so much money. We'll be your friend. We'll give you tribute. And so we find that Egypt comes up, and Egypt is kind of distracts Nebuchadnezzar for a little while. You know, they start attacking and distracting Nebuchadnezzar while he's trying to destroy Jerusalem. And it works for a little while, but while they are doing that, you see, Zedekiah had kind of said, well, maybe we better try God out here, because, you know, maybe God can help us after all. So we'll make a covenant. God through Jeremiah told Zedekiah he should make this covenant and free the slaves, as he was supposed to obey the law anyway. And so what does Zedekiah do? Zedekiah lines up the sacrifices just like God required. And as we see in verse 19 here, these people walk between the sacrifices. They part the sacrifices in a certain way, and they walk between the sacrifices. And that's like saying, if we don't keep our word, God, you can do to us what we have done to these animals in sacrificing them. You can do to us what we've done to them. And so Zedekiah did this, and so when Babylon came along and he was going to defeat the whole city and destroy the city, Egypt came up and distracted them for a little while. And what did Zedekiah do? He reneged on his word. Just as soon as he found out that things were going a little bit better for them, and they thought they were going to escape this destruction by Nebuchadnezzar, he reneged. And so the people took the slaves back to themselves again. And then what did God do? God says, if you're going to do that, if you're going to profane my word, then I'm going to allow Nebuchadnezzar to come back upon you more fiercely and more strongly than you can ever imagine. And he is going to defeat you, and he is going to burn your city with fire. He will destroy Lachish and your other cities. And with Ashkenaz here that is mentioned. And he says, they'll destroy them. And so this is what is happening here. And what does it remind us of? Well, it reminds us that, you know, if we make a promise to God, we should pretty much keep it. You know, there's a lot of people that don't want to keep their promises to God, do they? You know, they say they follow the Lord, but then they go off to the world and they do whatever they want to do. God is watching. Now remember, this all didn't happen like a snapshot. This wasn't like it happened on a bad weekend. No, all of this was taking place over a long period of time. And you know, sometimes sins are like that. They take place over a long period of time. And some people will start out well, but they end up poorly. Or they start out well and they say, well, Lord, I'll repent of my sin, I'll turn back to you, and then they fall right back into the same sins all over again, and they find themselves being severely judged because of it. Even today, that's true, of course. And that's what we find happening here. So in these first seven verses, we find the prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem by fire. So now that we've really talked about that first item, let's look at the second one. Zedekiah made a covenant of liberty for Jewish slaves. And this is verses 7 through 10. We'll look at verse 7. And when the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities of Judah that were left, against Lachish and against Ashkenaz, for these fortified cities remained in the cities of Judah. This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. After King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people who were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty to them, unto them, that every man should let his manservant and his maidservant go free. And so they were supposed to make the covenant and set the slaves at liberty. Verse 10. Now when all the princes and all the people who had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should let his manservant and everyone his maidservant go free, that none should enslave them any more, then they obeyed and let them go. So at first we find that they obeyed the word of the Lord. But then look at verse 11. But afterward they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids whom they had let go free to return. Now the word turned here, it means the opposite of repentance. When I think about repentance, it's kind of like if we're going in this direction and we repent, we turn around and go in this direction. But then it says that they did this. They went back the same direction they were going. And that's what was happening. They didn't want to give up their evil and sinful ways of disobedience toward the Lord and the violation that they had against the law of God. They didn't want to give it up. You know, they were prospering. They had money. They had laborers. You know, in a way, it kind of reminds us of today, doesn't it? There are a lot of, you might say, evil corporations or evil businesses that take advantage of other people. And of course, a good example of that is the many people who try to scam others. We call it scamming today, but actually it's criminal activity. People want to use criminal activity to steal somebody else's money. Whether it be a porch pirate who comes up and steals a package off somebody's porch that they haven't paid for, or whether it's a telemarketer or some kind of an illegal activity where somebody is trying to convince you to buy something that you don't want, or that will cost you far more than you can imagine, or perhaps it is somebody who will take advantage of the elderly and say, send me your money, and they'll use some scare tactic saying, so the electric company is going to cut off your power if you don't send us $500 right now. You've got to do it right this minute, and because they're afraid, they fall for it. And there are people like this that do this all the time, to say nothing about everything that goes on the internet, to steal money away from people. And you know, it's just amazing when you stop and think about it. When you and I were younger, even very much younger, perhaps in our teenage years, we didn't hear anything about this sort of thing. I mean, it's very seldom we heard anything about this. But now, 50 years later, or even less, we find that criminal activity is so rampant that the government and law enforcement can't keep up with it. They just can't keep up with it. And why? Because people prosper in their criminal activity. What was Israel doing? Israel was prospering in its idolatry. It was prospering in its breaking of the law of God. It was prospering in its relationships with other people. Egypt, for one, or Assyria, or some other country close to them, or the Moabites, or the Amalekites, or the Amorites, or the Philistines, you know, all these people that were around them, you know, they had so compromised their relationship to God that they began to take on the ways of the world to the extent that they were prospering in the world. Well, you know, you can prosper in the world if you want to take on their ways. If you want to lie to people and steal from people, if you want to become a part of that criminal activity, there's all kinds of avenues to do that if you want to do that. And you can prosper for a little while. But we know that in the end, God is going to judge them severely. God is going to judge them. And that's what was happening to Israel here. God was going to judge them. In verse 12 it says, therefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying. So there it is, verse 13. That's where the law became established, the Sabbath day law of allowing the slaves to go at liberty. It came out of this particular principle that we find here in verse 13. And it's in Deuteronomy. You can look it up in Deuteronomy. Verse 14, and at the end of 7 years, let ye go, every man his brother, an Hebrew, who hath been sold unto thee, and when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee, but your fathers hearken not unto me, neither incline their ear. And so this had been going on for a long time. This was not something that just happened like last weekend. No, this was something that had become a practice. It was a criminal thing for Israel to do, not to let its slaves go free at the Sabbath day year. But they were more than willing to do that for their own material good, prosperity, or the fact that they just did not want to obey the law of God anymore. And, you know, that reminds us that people who don't want to obey the law of God, that don't want to heed the word of God, they are people who rebel against God. They are rebelling against God. And so you may say, well, I know people who don't believe in Jesus Christ. I know people who don't believe in God. I know people who live according to their own idea of things. They don't mind living the way the world lives because they say, I have a right to do what I want to do. And in effect, what are they doing? They are rebelling against God. They are rebelling against the law of God. They are turning their way back unto the world and the things of the world. And God will ultimately judge them for it. Verse 15, "And ye were now turned and had done right in my sight in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor, and ye made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name." See, here he is. He said, you did it. I mean, you were doing what I asked of you, what was right. Verse 16, "But ye turned and polluted my name." Ye turned and corrupted my name. You'll notice that in your bulletin, I got the little Hebrew word right there. And that's the word for polluted, right there. You'll find it right in your bulletin. And that's what they did. They polluted. We know what pollution is. You know, everybody's fighting pollution today. You know, polluting the air or polluting the water or they make styrofoam and sell people items in styrofoam packaging which, well, it never disintegrates. It's just around forever. Somewhere up there in the ocean, there's this great swirling mass of trash that is just collecting out there in the ocean, the great oceans. And the oceans are being polluted. We know what pollution is. To pollute the Word of God, to pollute the truth of God's Word, is to defile it. And we have to wonder how many people are polluting the Word of God today. How many are polluting it and defiling the very Word of God? And that's what Israel was doing. They were defiling the Word of God. They were polluting it. "But ye turned and polluted my name and caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid. Ye had set at liberty at their pleasure to return and brought them into subjection to be under you for servants and for handmaids." Now we might say, well, how did they do that? Well, remember, if you're a servant and you've just been let free, you don't have much to do with, do you? It's not exactly. You've got a bank. You haven't got a bank account. You haven't got a bankroll. You probably don't have a herd of sheep, you know, that you can fall back on. You probably don't have a wheat field or a rye field or a barley field that you can harvest right away. No, you're pretty much out there on welfare. And you're probably pretty much out there on food stamps. And you're homeless. And so it wasn't very easy, it wasn't very difficult for them to get those slaves, to drag them back and to put them back into slavery. It wasn't very difficult. And they did it. And they violated the Word of God. They defiled the Word. They had made a covenant. Zedekiah had made a covenant with God. And so they defiled that covenant that they had made with God. And God says, you're not going to get away with this. You're not going to get away with it. And so Zedekiah broke the covenant and polluted the name of the Lord. And so now what does God do? God says, you wanted liberty? I'll give you liberty. I'll give you the liberty of the sword. I'll give you the liberty of famine. I'll give you the liberty of pestilence. And now that Egypt has come up and they have kind of distracted Nebuchadnezzar for a little while, I will take Egypt back. I will cause Nebuchadnezzar to defeat Egypt, and then I will make them come back on you with a fury like you've never heard before. And I will give you the liberty of destruction. And I will bring fire upon you. And you and your city will be destroyed. And every one of these people, verse 19, every one of those people that are mentioned there in verse 19 who were a part of that covenant making, and remember, they were a part of that group of people who were governing over the land. They were the people who were responsible. We have to wonder at Washington. We have to wonder at our senators and our congressmen. We have to wonder, are they going to be held responsible for what they have allowed? For how they have polluted the Word of God, the name of God, for what they have done to our country? We have to wonder if God is not going to judge them. And of course, what happens up at the top filters down to the bottom. And so the poor people who were living in the city, who had very little to do with what is going on, but they're following the masses, they felt the destruction too. And that's what judgment does. Judgment just doesn't fall upon one person when a whole nation has corrupted their way before God. Everybody suffers. You know, we can speculate all we want to and say, well, God must be judging the world because of the coronavirus. Well, maybe. It's up to God, not you and I, to say what he's doing. But we have to realize things are not as they should be, are they? That people are not obeying the word of God the way they should, are they? God's word is not being honored the way that it should be, is it? Everything is not as it should be in God's plan for this world. And Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And all we can do is keep our hearts right with God and pray and seek his face and live in the fear of the Lord. God does preserve his people. Yes, sometimes we get caught up in the flood of things. Noah got caught up in the flood, but God gave him an ark to get into. And God usually does that for his people. He gives them an ark of safety. Well, Jesus is our ark of safety. Jesus is our ark of salvation. And we need to get into the ark. We need to get into that relationship with Christ that will keep us in any situation. Not that we will escape persecution. If we would be true disciples of Christ, then we can't expect more than what persecution would bring. For they persecuted Christ, and if we would be true to Christ, they will persecute us too. We can be thankful that we do not suffer some of the things that people have suffered for the Savior. But we should not, that should not keep us from being true to God's word either. We do not want in any way to pollute the name of the Lord. Israel was polluting the name of the Lord by its actions, and God would hold them accountable. Ye turned and polluted my name. That is what they did. They turned from the very thing that they promised they would do according to the law of God, and they polluted the name of God, and God would hold them accountable. So we look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, I pray that you will speak to each of us in a way that we may reaffirm our faith in Christ. Lord, we know that there is much going on in the world. We are not held accountable for others, but for ourselves. Lord, that we may be true to our own relationship with you, with Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.